Throughout the New Testament, we find various invitations from Jesus, usually beginning with the word come. And over the last few weeks, we've been considering these various invitations. And this morning, as I was preparing this message, I looked for verses that included the word come and the word love, which I knew would be the theme. And I couldn't find one that had both of them the way I was looking for. But there was something I did find that was unexpected, maybe even a little surprising. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 33, Jesus says this to his disciples, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I have told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." That's kind of the opposite of an invitation, isn't it? You can't come with me. Don't even try. What I have to do now, I can only do myself. So don't follow me. Don't come after me. Kind of an anti-invitation, I guess. And then in the very next verse, he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And I'll be honest, I don't think I've ever considered those two verses together. They seem unrelated. But are they? Could it not be that Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Look, where I'm about to go, you can't come with me. For the last 3 years, you have been following me everywhere I went. I've invited you to come join me, come participate with me. You have been everywhere with me, but I'm about to go where you cannot come. So instead, love each other. Since you can't come with me, since you can't do what only I can do, love each other. That's the command that I'm giving you." So I want to look this morning at this invitation as kind of an indirect one. Come, share the love. And the way that Jesus talks about our love, not just for God, but our love for each other, puts it in such important terms. It's something that we cannot skip over. It's something that is so essential, so vital to our lives as Christians. If we are truly going to follow Jesus, we have got to pay attention to what he says in these verses, the verses that Rodney read, which, by the way, are all in the same context. This was all said by Jesus to the disciples in the upper room right before he gets arrested and is eventually crucified. And he keeps coming back to this theme over and over. Love one another. Love each other. And we're going to see why that is so important through this message. The first truth to realize in this passage is that love is imperative. By that I mean it's not an option. It's not a suggestion. Not even a recommendation. It's a command. We are told you must love one another. It is an imperative. Verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now he says it's a new command, but this isn't actually new, not in the sense of the first time you've ever heard it. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, love each other as you love yourself, or love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? That's actually Old Testament. Of all places, it comes out of the book of Leviticus. Who'd have thunk it, right? You know, most of us can't stand Leviticus. But right in the midst of it, in chapter 19 and verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll remember that when Jesus was confronted and said, what's the greatest commandment of the law? He said, well, it's twofold. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Quoted that verse. It's very important that we love each other. So this is not a new command, and it's something that they'd never heard before. The idea here, it is new. It's a fresh command. And what makes it fresh is that Jesus is going to give them the ability to do it. I mean, it's one thing to be told to do something, but you're not given any help. In government, that's called an unfunded mandate, where the government says, you must do this, but we're not going to pay for it. You got to figure it out on your own. Well, there are no unfunded mandates with God. When God tells us to do something, he gives us the power to do it. And another theme in this section where Jesus is talking to his disciples is he keeps coming back to, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to live within you, and he is going to provide the power. He's going to provide the wisdom, the know-how, so that you have the ability to do what I'm telling you to do. And so it's fresh in the sense that not only is God telling us we are to love one another, but he is going to give us his Spirit to enable us to do it. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first characteristic? Love. That's what the Holy Spirit produces within us as we allow him to do his work. And so this new command, it's a fresh command. And I want you to notice something else. He's not talking about loving the whole world, right? Because, frankly, that is so vague, it's almost meaningless. Oh, I love the whole world. You don't even know the whole world, right? There's 7 billion people on the planet. You don't know a tiny fraction of that. How can you say that you love the world? I'm reminded of a Peanuts comic strip. One time where Linus says to Lucy, I think I'm going to be a doctor when I grow up. And he says, Lucy says, you can't be a doctor. You don't love people, or you don't love humanity. That's what it was. He says, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. That's where we were going with that. And we can fall into that. You know, we say, oh, yeah, I love everybody. What about, you know, this one? What about that one? Get specific. And what Jesus says here is not, you must love the world. He says, you must love each other. You must love each other. Love within the community of believers. I'm not saying we don't love people outside it. What he's talking about here, and what he talks about later on as the greatest evidence that we are his disciples, is that we love each other. Even more so than that we love God. Because again, that's a concept that people can't measure. You go around and say, oh, I love God. Well, how did anybody know that? But when we love each other, people know we're for real. So love each other. Don Carson observes, the new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. Just because it's simple doesn't make it easy, right? It's a simple concept. Love each other. Look around in the church family. That's whom we are to love. Yeah. Then when you look around, you say, that's kind of a hard assignment sometimes. We're not always easy to love, are we? And the more we get to know each other, sometimes the bigger challenge it becomes, right? But that's what Jesus has told us to do. He restates this imperative over in chapter 15 passage that Rodney had read for us earlier. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Again, it's a command, not an option, not something we can, if I feel like it, maybe I'll do it. Something we are commanded to do, something that we are called to do. In verse 12, he says, love each other as I have loved you. We're not talking about a love here that comes naturally, because this kind of love is not natural. By nature, we're selfish. By nature, we are more interested in ourselves than others. This is a love that comes from God. It's something that is not natural to ourselves. It lays down ego. It lays down preference and comfort for the sake of others. And then he goes on in verse 13. I know you've heard this verse in various settings before. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. This is sacrificial love. Now, usually this verse is mentioned in the case of the ultimate sacrifice. Someone lays down their life, literally. They die in the line of duty. They die trying to protect others, trying to save others. This kind of love is what the Greek term agape is all about. It's a selfless, sacrificial love. The kind of love that seeks the highest good in someone else, even if that means it's going to cost me. And that's the kind of love that Jesus exercised. And if they weren't sure what Jesus meant by that, all they'd do is think back. They'd been traveling with him. They'd been living with him for 3 years. And he lived a life of love. He personified it. He practiced it regularly. So how do we evidence this kind of love? Well, by doing what Jesus did, laying down our lives for our fellow believers. Now, I often think of Nathan Hale, the great patriot of the Revolutionary War time, who was about to be hanged by the British, and he said, "My only regret is that I have but one life to give to my country." You say, if we all give the ultimate sacrifice, there won't be anybody left, right? Well, let's be realistic. How many of us are really going to be called upon to literally make the ultimate sacrifice? Some of us may, but not everybody. So how do we lay down our lives for others on a daily basis? How do we do that in a practical way? Well, go back to what Jesus had done right before he said these words. Earlier in chapter 13, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, which was the lowest form of service. The lowest slave in the household got to do that task, because frankly, it was nasty, right? Who likes to wash feet? Ugh. I mean, these guys are walking in open, you know, open-heeled sandals. They didn't have Crocs back then, you know. Feet's going to be dusty and dirty, and probably they smell bad and everything else. And you got to wash feet. That's exactly what Jesus did. And he told them, "See what I've done? I want you to do the same. Now, curiously, he did not say, wash my feet. He had every right to do that. He could have said, okay, I did it to you, now you do it to me. That's not agape love. Agape love doesn't do for others so that they do for me. What he said was, wash one another's feet. Serve one another. If you see a need, meet a need. Even if that comes at a cost to yourself. I know when I say cost, we always think dollars and cents, but it may cost you time. It may cost you convenience. It might cost you your reputation. It might cost you how others look at you. Whatever the cost, we are to serve one another. There was a popular song once that said, I want to know what love is. Here it is. You want to know what love is? Love is service. Love is putting somebody else before your own needs, your own wants, your own desires, your own preferences. Love is sacrifice. Sacrificial service, that's what it's all about. The Apostle John similarly wrote in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. See, those guys should have read this and they'd have had the answer. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for each other. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us love not with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Here he goes right back to that same concept. Lay down your life for your brothers. Well, how do I do that on a day-to-day basis? Meet their needs. If you have the ability to meet someone's need, meet it. Not so that they'll meet your need in return, but because that's what love is. And remember, Jesus is talking here specifically about loving one another within the body of Christ, within the fellowship of believers, what we would call our church family. This ought to be our primary focus. Loving one another, not just in words, but in actions. Love is imperative. It's commanded by Jesus to all of his followers. And I know some of you think, oh, that's great. Here's another commandment. Let's just pile it on all the rest, right? Paul has something interesting to say about that in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man fulfills the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, is summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbors yourself. There's Leviticus again. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to obey God? You want to follow God and obey his commandments? It all comes down to love. Like the other song says, all you need is love. Yeah, they had something there. That's what we need. And when we love, we fulfill the law. We do what God calls us to do. Now, the second truth that we find back in John 13 is that love is indicative. Verse 35 in John 13 says this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples. I think most of us would have a different idea. All men will know that you're my disciples if you carry the biggest Bible possible around so that everybody can see it. All men will know that you're my disciples if you go to church every Sunday. All men will know that you're my disciples if you memorize 100 verses of the Bible, or whatever you want to call it. Yeah. Those are the things we think are going to impress people. It's not. Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples if you love each other. How you treat each other within the church is going to be the greatest indication that you truly are Christians. Now I ask you, down through the years, how well have we done at that? You know? Churches have a sad history of, you know, fights and squabbles and splits and all that. Somebody came up with a little verse that says, to be above with those I love, oh, that will be glory. But to here below with the ones I know, now that's another story. Yeah, that's the way it tends to be, right? We get to know each other a little too well, and it's like, oh, man, I got to love them. It's a challenge. But that's what it's going to take. When people walk in the doors of a church, what's going to impress them is not how much of the Bible you can recite or how loud you sing, anything like that. They're going to know if there's love or not. And they might not say it that way. I hear it like this. When I walk into that church, there's just a warmth. I feel welcome. I feel like people really care about me. Or, on the other hand, people will say, I walked into the church and it was cold as ice. Nobody talked to me. Nobody. I could have come in and out and nobody even knew I was there. That's what makes an impression on people. How do we love each other? How do we relate to each other? It is said that in the early centuries of the church, the pagans were saying about the Christians, see how they love one another. That's what impressed them. I mean, they were told all these horrible things about the Christians. You know, they eat the flesh and drink the blood of their gods. And where do they get that from? Probably babies. You know, they just made up all kinds of horrible things. But what really impressed people outside the church was how those within the church dealt with each other. See how they love one another. Jesus said, that's going to be the indication that you're truly my disciples. That you love one another. You say, well, he said that to them. You know, does that really apply to us? Yeah, it does. Because over in John 17... this is after Jesus had finished this discourse with his disciples. Now he's praying to the Father. And in John 17, verse 20, he says this, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning the 12. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. There it is again. The indication. And he says, I'm not just praying for these guys, but for everyone who's going to come as a result of their message. You know who that includes? All of us. We've all come as a result of the message of the original 12. You think about it. If the disciples had gotten together after Jesus died, was buried and rose again and went back to heaven and said, okay, guys, we're going back to our fishing nets. See ya. And never said a word to anybody. We would not be Christians today. So Jesus is saying this not only to those original disciples there in the upper room. He means it for all of us. And again, the world will know that we are his disciples. Now, the opposite is also true. Orthodoxy without obedience to this command of the new covenant is merely so much humbug. Had to be a Brit that wrote that. But it's true. People look at the church and they see Christians who can't even get along with each other, and they're like, I want to go there. I mean, that's what I deal with at home. That's what I deal with at work. That's what I deal with my neighbors. Why am I going to go to the church and do the same thing? When we don't love each other, we turn people away from Christ. But when we truly love one another, we are telling the world, this is for real. And believe it or not, that's what they're looking for. People on the outside aren't looking for impeccable doctrine. They don't even know what it is. Yeah, they're looking for truth, but they're looking for love because they're not finding it in the world. And if we can model love for each other, there is no greater attraction to the Church of Jesus Christ than that. Now, so far, I've talked about love being indicative with regard to the outside world. But there's another way that this is manifested. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, John writes this: "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." He had just finished writing about the imperative to love one another. We had read those verses earlier. Now he is saying, this is how we know that we are truly his disciples. It's indicative to ourselves. And if we ever wonder, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Well, how do you treat each other? Now, I'm not talking about perfection here because we don't earn our way. I'm talking about an indication. Just like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is proof that the Spirit is inside because he's the one that produces the fruit. And the first fruit is love. So, not only does it prove to the world that we are Christians, it proves it to ourselves. We can know that we are followers of Jesus when we love one another. And then finally, love is inviting. You see, we are called to be a bridge for others to come to Christ and not a barrier. Too often, I think we are barriers. We get in the way of people coming to know Jesus. But we are to be a bridge. The first word of Christ's great commission, last thing he said before he ascended to heaven, is what? Go. It's not open the doors and they will come. It's go. Go and make disciples. It's not going to happen here. The idea is we go and we bring people to Christ. And as we respond to Christ's invitation to come share the love, we become a reflection of his heart to a divided and hurting world. They see Christ in us. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13. Most of you know that as the love chapter. We usually skip the first three verses, but I want to highlight them this morning. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move a mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, there's the ultimate sacrifice, but have not love, I gain nothing. We can do everything right, but if we don't have love, it's not going to matter. We can have the newest building. We can have state-of-the-art audiovisual equipment. We can have trendy youth programs, professional-level music ministry, all the bells and whistles. But if we don't love each other, it won't matter. The concept of, if you build it, they will come, that works great in Hollywood. It does not work in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be inviting them in. And the greatest invitation is love. When we truly love one another. Building bridges of relationships, it's not as glamorous or as exciting as building new church structures, but it is more important. Building personal bridges requires love. It takes time. It takes a lot of patience. Because we are called to love people that, quite frankly, aren't very lovely. It can be a real challenge to love some people. And those are precisely the ones we're called to love. It may take years to build such a bridge with some folks, and they may still refuse the invitation. That's their choice. But the truth is that between 85 and 90% of people that come to Christ do so not because of a fancy building or some special event or people going and knocking on doors or calling them on the phone. It's because a friend or a family member brought them to Jesus. That's the truth. That's why we build bridges of friendship to people outside the church, to invite them in. And there is nothing more inviting than love. There is nothing more inviting than when people see other people loving each other and they say, I want to be a part of that. If we could get back to this one simple command, I believe we ourselves would grow as Christians. I believe we would grow stronger as a church family. But I also think it would be very inviting for the world to see. Because they're wondering too, I want to know what love is. So let's show them. Come share the love. It's what it's all about. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you could not have made it any simpler. You use words that are easily understood, and yet how often we fall short. We get caught up with the glamorous things. We get caught up in the things that we think will bring others to you. And you just keep pointing back to this simple command, love each other. I pray that we might accept your invitation to come share the love, that others would see how we love each other and they would be drawn in so that they can see what love really is, and that we can introduce them to you, the author of love. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.